You are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Upriver YMCA in Minnesota. Our community is about seeking Jesus and sharing His love.
Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Well, this morning it is our pleasure to have Herb Bloomquist with us from Camp Chaminade up outside of Motley. I'm going to just share quick that table question's a personal one for me. When Herb started at Camp Chaminade, I was 5 years old, and it was about that time that I went to Camp Chaminade for the first time. Following my dad's work, we landed in Princeton, Minnesota for a couple of years and heard about Chaminade, and that was it. So a place that made a huge impact on my life growing up. It's our pleasure to have Herb with us this morning, and let me share just briefly about Herb and his family, and then we'll welcome him together. Herb, along with his wife Deb, has served at Camp Chaminade since 1986, first as the program director and since 1999 as the executive director of Chaminade Ministries. Chaminade Ministries consists of Camp Chaminade, Rock Ridge Christian Camp and Outfitters near Ely, Minnesota, and Chaminade International, which conducts English language camps all over the world, including in limited access countries. Herb and Deb have 3 daughters, 2 who are married and on staff at churches in the metro area, and 1 who's graduating from high school this spring. Herb loves reading, the outdoors, fishing, camping, and construction projects. So with that, let's invite our friend Herb, his first time here at the Y Church.
Thank you. You were 5? That's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. It is a huge pleasure to be here with you guys this morning. I have not been here before, but I've been so intrigued with what Bjorn has shared with me over the last couple of years. So intrigued with what you guys are doing here. You are doing the work of reconciliation in the world. You are bringing God's kingdom. We're going to talk about that a little bit. You are bringing God's kingdom to places where He often doesn't get invited. And man, I applaud you for that. You should already have Luke chapter 5 open, but if you haven't yet, find that. While you do that, let me give you just a quick update on Chaminade. As Bjorn said, I get to be the director of Chaminade Ministries. That's a nice, big, lofty term. And underneath that fits the place you know, Camp Chaminade, with the big waterfront and horses and ropes courses and all of that, the year-round place. And then we have a camp up near Ely, Minnesota called Rock Ridge. If you are doing any sort of stuff in the Boundary Waters and need a place to stay, or you want to stay in the camp for a week and just do short stuff, they can help you with that. I was up there yesterday, and they've got a ton more snow than we do here. So, in fact, they got more last night. I was home, but they got more last night, they told me. So, beautiful, beautiful place right now. That is just a summer camp, although there are some brave souls that go up and do winter camping. And then Chaminade International. where, as Bjorn read, we do English language camps all over the world. And you guys, in all three of those places, amazing things are happening. Amazing. This summer, we celebrate our 60th anniversary as Camp Chaminade. Prior to that, it was down in Buffalo, Minnesota. Buffalo Lake Bible Camp started there in 1912 as the Scandinavian Young People Society. That'll get a kid excited, won't it? And then now, 60 years on this property, December 31st, we celebrated the largest attendance we've ever had. We celebrated being completely out of debt for 3 years now. We've celebrated, this is not going to be all that exciting to you, but for a camp director, it is. Every single septic system at camp is now up to code. Those are exciting things. But more exciting is, it's always fun to see a kid come to Christ, but the spiritual results this summer, not only numerically were up, but just some great stories. Kids that came to camp and on Monday told their counselor, "I'm here to become a Christian this week. Go." Or they would find Christ and they would say, wait, can you stay right here, to their counselor while they went and got their friend? Because my friend needs to hear this too. We heard those stories over and over again. Same thing at Rock Ridge this summer. They were packed. They maxed out every trip they could do. And so we've added some more equipment, more staff, and they already have, they had 19 trips last year. They have 28 trips already scheduled right now. So God's doing some fun things. And then Chaminade International, if you haven't been up to speed on some of the stuff that's happening there, it's crazy. God has opened up parts of the world. We've been in Austria for 28 years now, I think. And Austria, when we first went there, you would think that here's Austria, this wealthy Western country. It's where the Reformation happened. And nobody knows Jesus. It's the strangest thing. They are so post-Christian. Well, over the last 28 years now, there are 13 evangelical preaching churches, Bible preaching churches in Austria that are led by Austrian pastors. I'm sorry, there's 11 that are led by Austrian pastors, Austrian-born pastors. That's not happened for a couple hundred years. And 9 of those 11 pastors grew up in the English language camps, found Christ, and were discipled in those camps. And it is so exciting to see how they've adopted their own camping program now. You and I, except my table, where nobody went to camp as a kid. I don't know. But most of us, we have an understanding of youth camp. We just all know what that is. But most of the rest of the world has no idea. It's a brand new Christian education tool for them. And so we're seeing it explode all over. In China, we work all over the world, but China has been the most amazing place in the last 16 years. Do you know that 16 years ago, the Chinese government gave Camp Chaminade 250 acres to build and run a Christian English language camp? For 10 years, we ran that camp, 1,000 kids each summer. 10,000 kids came through that camp. Most of them came to camp paid for by the Chinese government. Phenomenal. Now, about 5, almost 6 years ago now, a new government came into that area and they shut it down. They were just going to steal it, but our leadership there are as stubborn as the Chinese government, and they dug their heels in and fought it. And after 5 years of fighting, the Chinese government said, okay, fine, we're going to take it back from you, but we'll pay you for 10 years of investment. Show us the receipts. Almost $1 million in receipts. And the Chinese government gave it to us. Now, that's not going to happen in the U.S. anywhere, but here this communist government says, okay, we'll give you $1 million, but it has to stay in the country, which we were fine with, because now we're supporting 14 different Christian camps in China that never existed before. A whole bunch of the young people that got saved in that camp, were so upset and so angry and said, "But you can't shut down our camp." And we were saying, we didn't. Your government did. Oh, well, then we're going to start our own. So they started camps. We just finished our third annual Christian camp leader training in China. 2 years ago, they set a goal for themselves of 1,000 Christian camps in China by the year 2025. Guess what? They already have 1,000 Christian camps in China as of 2018. Unbelievable things are happening. Now, the reason I point all that out is, one, because I want you to be excited with us for the incredible things that are going on. But in this passage here, this passage which also occurs in Mark and Matthew, one of the things that you'll see leading up to this passage is all sorts of miracles going on. Especially Mark. Mark is my gospel, my favorite gospel, because it's 17 pages long in my Bible. But it's the gospel of immediacy. He just flies through stuff. And you'll find in Luke as well, all these miracles that are happening. In Mark, Jesus, every time the miracle happens, Jesus says, "Now don't tell anybody." That's a whole different sermon. You'll have to research that on your own. I got some answers as to maybe why, but that'll intrigue you to look at what happens before this passage. But they come to the paralytic where his friends are bringing him to a house, and they destroy the house. Now, what kind of story is that? I remember as a kid always thinking, what, they tore up the roof? I mean, what is that like? So I've actually been doing this past week, preparing for this, actually doing some research on ancient houses in New Testament times. And it makes sense how they could have done it. There's two ways. They would have the mud brick, adobe-type brick walls, and they'd plaster over those with mud. And on the ceiling, they'd take about 6-inch beams, poles, and lay them across, and then weave all sorts of branches through that, and then often cover that with a little layer of mud to get the rain to run off during the rainy season. Not a hard thing to bust through. But I don't think that's how they did it. Look what it says, chapter 5, verse 17. One day as he was preaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Well, you know from Sunday school what those guys were like. I mean, they were kind of highfalutin guys. I don't think this was a regular poor person's house. I think it was a rich guy's house. And those guys, man, they built their homes in like a U shape. So it had a center courtyard. And they had all these colored drapes that would go over it. That's how the rich folks lived. And it'd be very easy for the friends to, get down there and pull aside all of the canvases so they could lower their friend down. I think they were in a fairly wealthy person's home because of all of these scribes and Pharisees, or Pharisees and teachers of the law, were there. And Jesus, and it says that Jesus was teaching them. You ever wonder what it was he was teaching them? Actually, that happens in Scripture a whole bunch. All it says is that Jesus taught them. You know what I think it was? I think it was the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, I hate to compare Jesus to politics, but, every politician has a stump speech. This is the basics. Let me tell you what I'm all about. Well, I think Jesus had that too. I think it was the Sermon on the Mount. I think that was repeated because we see pieces of it all over the place. And I think he's telling these Pharisees and teachers the Sermon on the Mount, which had to have driven them crazy. That had to drive them crazy. Blessed are the what? The poor? The meek? Of course, all the poor and the meek in the audience are loving it. And in fact, it fits great with some guys that are going to be on the roof shortly. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. When you're going to go pray, go hide in your closet where it's just you and God. So you don't make a big show of it. Well, that's not going to go down well with Pharisees. So Jesus was teaching them, and I believe it was the Sermon on the Mount, his stump speech. God takes care of flowers, and God takes care of birds. And guess what? He likes you a whole lot more than he likes flowers and birds. Great news for guys on a roof. So these guys come, four of them, gather up their paralytic friend. You ever wondered what the backstory was on that? You know, we see that kind of thing all the time where kids come and they come to camp and we don't know their backstory at all, but we learn a little bit about it during the week. We, last summer, church in Worthington sent up a whole bunch of kids, sent them up on a bus, and as they were dropping them off, boy, even on that trip, that three-hour drive up from Worthington, the people on the bus told us, oh, you're in for quite a week, especially this one kid here. And we didn't know his backstory. We didn't know that it was an immigrant family that couldn't find work. We didn't know that they were, well, actually, we kind of saw during mealtime as this kid snarfed down everything possible. He was shocked that there were three meals a day. He got saved that week. Got on the bus to get home, and even before they got home, the leaders called and said, "What have you done to this kid? Completely different." In fact, when he got home, his dad called the pastor of the church there and said, "Hey, what did you do to my kid? Because if you teach the same thing at your church that they teach at that camp, I'm bringing all of my kids to your church." We didn't know a backstory. We didn't know any better. It was, hey, here's a kid that has a need. Let's love on him as much as we possibly can. We'll talk about that in a minute. So their friends brought him. Why did they bring him? Well, that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Because he needed to be healed. Well, let me tell you, there were a whole bunch of other paralytics lying around. Why'd they choose that guy? Because he was their friend. And they loved him. And it looks like they were willing to do just about anything to make his life better. 4 days ago, we had a local man that has interacted with camp. I consider him a friend. Local businessman who'd sold his business, older gentleman, dying of COPD. And 4 days ago, he did pass away. I went to visit him in the hospital a couple of times just before that, but he was never conscious. I had every intention. Before he went into the hospital, I knew life was short for him. I had every intention of sharing the gospel with him. I didn't. I had every intention of bringing my hurting friend to Jesus. I didn't. And 4 days ago, he passed away. And the Holy Spirit and I have been wrestling ever since. Jesus, I pray that there was someone else in his life that showed him Jesus. And Father, don't ever let me be that callous again. Why did these guys bring their friend? Because they loved him. You got friends you love? Really? Do you? Have you shared Jesus with them? Because you know, you already know, it's the most important thing you could do. His friends loved him. They brought him. Where are we bringing our friends? Or even just bringing Jesus into the places that he doesn't often get invited. For any of the students left here, I have a challenge for you, or any one of you in your workplace. Because I used to do this as a high school kid because I thought it was so fun. Bring your Bible to school. Just keep it with your other books. You don't have to, you know, let me tell you about God. just bring it with. Put it in with your other books. And it is amazing the conversations that come up. As they go, wait a minute. I don't have that class. What book is that? Oh, well, that's my Bible. What? It's my Bible. You have a Bible? Yeah, actually, I got a couple of them. What have you got that for? So I can read it. Just bringing the presence of Jesus into places changes the conversation and opens doors like you wouldn't believe. And part of the problem I think that we've got is that we make our conversation about Jesus, oh, this is going to sound awful. We make our conversation about Jesus sound too spiritual. Okay? I mean, this is one of the things that we work on at camp all the time. That we don't have spiritual times and spiritual places at camp. I mean, yes, we've got our chapels and our Bible studies and counselors and teachers and all of that. But if Jesus isn't part of a water polo game, he's not part of anything else I'm doing either. We bring Jesus into every situation. So I thought I'd try it. 29 years ago, I joined the first response team in our local area because I needed to hang out with pagans more. And after 21 years, most of them were saved. And I lost my contact with pagans. That sounds awful, doesn't it? So I thought, oh man, I'm back in the Christian bubble. I need to be in a place where I get to share Jesus. And so I joined the Lincoln Area Business Association. That's our little local chamber of commerce. Wow. Wow. The first meeting I went to, oh my goodness, there was so much cursing and swearing and yelling at each other. This group of people didn't like each other, which didn't make any sense to me. It's a chamber of commerce. Aren't we supposed to be working together and building each other up? And all? They hated each other, yelling, cursing, swearing. Two of the guys almost got in a fist fight. Another one of the guys was drunk. And at the very first meeting that I went to, I got elected treasurer. Because, well, he's a pastor type. We can trust him because apparently the previous treasurer, they weren't so sure about where stuff was going. And after the meeting, I pulled the other new officers together and I said, Is it always, they're always fighting and yelling. And I said, well, what if we grabbed the biggest offenders and had another meeting where we talked about just how to work together? So we did. It was the same thing, cursing, swearing, yelling, another fist fight almost, same guy drunk. And when they finally ran out of steam, I said, I think the Bible has something that could help us. Silence. Which I took to be interest. So I walked them through Matthew 18. I didn't preach it. Down Matthew 18, chapter whatever. Yeah, I just shared with them, Jesus in the Bible teaches that, boy, if you got trouble with somebody, go talk to him. And if that doesn't work, well, bring a friend with. And if that doesn't work, well, bring the elders. Well, okay, how about bring the officers? And if that doesn't work, then bring it to the whole church. Well, okay, not the church, the whole, committee. And I laid it all out. Okay, now, forgive me. I have to give it to you the way it came back. I shared all of that just real briefly. And finally, one of the older guys who's one of the biggest problems stands up and says, hell, that makes sense to me. I think we ought to try that. Okay. So that became our policy as to how to handle conflict. 2 weeks later, I'm driving on Wednesday night, driving my daughter to Girls Club, and I get a phone call from one of the members, just in tears. Pull over to the side of the road, what's wrong? She said, Herb, my daughter and her husband are in the emergency room. The baby's coming 2 months early. Would you do that pray thing you do? I never prayed in front of her before. So we did. And we prayed, for peace and comfort and wisdom for doctors and that God's Spirit would be in that hospital room. And The baby came and is just fine. But would you do that pray thing you do? It is so fun to just bring Jesus into places and not make a huge deal of it. It's just part of who we are. His friends, paralytic's friends, brought their friend to Jesus. The world is looking for answers, and you and I have it. Why don't we share it more? And look at the strange thing that happens. Jesus looks at the friends and he says, because of your faith, and then he looks at the paralytic, you're healed. Actually, he doesn't say that right away, but he looks at the friends and says, because of your faith. Theologically, that confuses me a little bit. I don't understand how that works. We all come to Christ individually. I can't do it for you. So I'm not sure I understand it all completely, but it sure shows to me the importance of bringing my friends to Jesus. Somehow my faith in my Jesus helps that whole situation. I misspoke. He doesn't look at the man and say, be healed. What does he say instead? Your sins are forgiven. Okay, did it ever dawn on you that, wait a minute, that's not why the man came? The friends brought him and lowered him in front of Jesus, and then he says, your sins are forgiven. That's not what he came for. He came to be healed. Jesus does something way better. Now, of course, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were all upset about that. But notice that Jesus does something even better. And that is hugely liberating to me. When I bring my friends to Jesus, I often have a list of, okay, Jesus, I need you to do this in their life, and this, and this, and this. No, I just got to bring them and leave it up to Jesus to decide what he's going to do in their life, what it is that they really need. Years ago, we were on a missions trip in Romania. A couple of years after the fall of Ceausescu, the vicious dictator, and stuff was still in disarray. We were in the town of Bucharest, a town of 350,000 stray dogs, which was maybe a good thing because there was no garbage pickup, just huge piles of garbage and rubbish, and the dogs would kind of keep the rats down a little bit. They were trying to figure out, how do we get rid of all these dogs? I suggested a Vietnamese restaurant or two, but that didn't fly. And they. But early in the morning, I would get up and walk the city. And as the sun starts to come up, you see the manhole cover start to move and slide to the side, and kids, children, come streaming up out of the sewers. All the parents were dead in that brutal regime. And these kids lived down there in the sewers because that's where it was warm. And I remember our missionary friend who worked with all those kids. He says, Herb, when I tell them about Jesus, I don't tell them about a Jesus that's going to make everything better. Because the average lifespan for any one of those kids was 16 years old. He says, I tell them, when you die, not if, when you die, Jesus will be there to hold you like your mother would have had she been alive, like your dad would have had he been alive. I think sometimes we bring Jesus into places or we bring people to Jesus and we've got this agenda of what Jesus needs to do for them. Jesus, find these kids a home. Get them out of the sewer. Take care of this. Take care of that. And my missionary friend taught me differently. He said, Herb, I just tell them about Jesus and let Jesus do whatever work needs to be done. And if the most important thing is that they need comfort in knowing that there is a Heavenly Father, Isn't that liberating? I don't have to solve all the problems. I just get to introduce them to Jesus or bring Jesus into places that they live. Notice what else it says. That after Jesus says, you know, your sins are forgiven, and the Pharisees are all upset, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. So tell me, which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say you're healed? Anyone got an answer to that? I do. It's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven. And that's only because I don't understand the cost of salvation. We're coming into Easter not too long from now. And none of us can even conceive of the huge cost that Jesus bore for us. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say you're healed? And Jesus knew that you're healed. That's no problem. Let me show you. But don't miss the correct answer to that, that the harder thing is the forgiveness that comes for what Jesus did. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you know that that Greek word there ties back to the Hebrew word from Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The very power that exploded at creation is the same power that transformed you. Cost him a lot. I'm getting too long. We got to keep going. And what's the ending? It says that after he had done this, and the man took up his mat and walked away, verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." You guys, when was the last time that you stood in absolute awe of what God has done? I'm a blessed man. I've gotten to be in places where the presence of God is unbelievable. I have seen in China, in the middle of the grasslands, as we with a busload of kids are stuck in the mud because the road, the government tore up the road. They're going to put in a new road, but they haven't yet, but they tore up the old road, and we went across anyways after 2 weeks of rain, 7 hours of leapfrogging through the grasslands, one vehicle after the other, getting stuck in the mud, and having the largest John Deere tractor I've ever seen show up out of nowhere and spent 7 hours with us, pulling us out of the mud, and when the road started again, having that tractor disappear. We've got pictures of it. And actually, after we were back and evaluating this picture of this tractor, true story, like I said, I've got pictures of it. On the front of the tractor are some Chinese symbols that say tractor from heaven. When we were building the camp in China, after the government had given us the property, we were there and we were meeting with several contractors, and the local mayor helps make the bargains and helps make the connections and for that to happen. I spent a day in the mayor's office with these, I don't know any Chinese, with these guys all arguing back and forth about what they should build and how they should build it and what it should cost and all this and that. And at the end of this all-day meeting, you go out for a celebratory meal, which the Chinese, especially the Mongolian Chinese, love to do. They have this wonderful tradition. At the end of the meal, it's a round table like this with a Lazy Susan on it. The food goes by and you try to grab it with chopsticks. I had my first dog in China. Go ahead, ask me how dog tastes. No, it's a little rough. I know, thank you. It's the only Chinese joke I got. But at the end of the meal, they will say, "Oh, Bjorn, you have song. You have song. And you're supposed to get up and sing a song." And then the next person gets up and sings a song. And then pretty soon everyone's standing and singing. It's this wonderful tradition. And then it was me and it was Mayor Shaw and our missionary friend. They all obviously speak Chinese. And the guy that was traveling with me, he and I don't know a lick of Chinese. And then Lee, our interpreter, who's like one of those guys at the UN. As they're speaking Chinese, Lee is right there, no hesitation, speaking English. And we ran around the table and gave all of our toasts. And Mayor Shaw, our guest of honor, stands up. He's the last one because he's our guest of honor. He stands up and he says in Chinese, "Thank you for coming to China." And Li Gong is right there. "Thank you for coming to China. Thank you for the education you're bringing our children. Thank you for the education you're bringing our children. We look forward to a long relationship. And then Mayor Shaw says in English, "Please bring the gospel of peace to this part of China." And Lee says, "Please bring the gospel of peace." And Dave and I are going, "Well, yeah, no, we know." He said, "Is he learning English? We gave him an English-Chinese Bible the year before. Is he?" And our missionary and Lee is saying, no. "He said it in Chinese. I said it in English." And we're, "No, we heard it in English from him." Mayor Shaw realizes there's a little bit of confusion around the table. So he stands up and says again in English, "Please bring the gospel of peace to this part of China." And Lee says, "Please bring the gospel of peace." And Dave and I, "Well, yes, we've heard it four times in English now." And they're saying, "No, he's speaking Chinese." No, we're hearing it. And then it dawned on all of us. When was the last time you stood in awe of the Savior? I've seen so many miracles. Oh, with camps in Liberia and even at Chaminade and at Rock Ridge, miracles, I've gone on too long, miracles I could give you, specific things that were unbelievable that we got to see. When was the last time you stood in awe of our Savior? With all that cool stuff, with all that amazing stuff, you know what is still the greatest, most miraculous thing? Is to watch a friend go from death to life. To watch a friend go from lost in their sin to forgiven. You want to see that happen? You want to see some of those other miracles too? Yeah, they're fun. They're a blast. And the way you see them is you bring Jesus into places that he isn't normally. And the Holy Spirit shows up and does phenomenal things. But the most phenomenal is when sitting on the edge of a bed, a 10-year-old said, "Yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I need forgiveness." And to see someone step from darkness to eternity. You want to see Jesus work? Start bringing him places. Start bringing your friends to him. Tear off a roof if you have to. And when that happens, everyone around will be in awe and in wonder at the Jesus that you get to walk with every day. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are still in the business of doing miracles. I thank you that as we walk with you, we get to see the miraculous every day. Father, help us to be so overwhelmed with that we want all of our friends to know, "Father, forgive me for missing that opportunity just this week. And remind me again of how badly my friends need you so that when they find you, they can be blown away in awe and amazement." Father, thank you that you have left that task for us. Help us to be faithful in doing that and leaving the results to you. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.